I'm not preaching from the text that was in the bulletin last week. The two halves of my brain were arguing, and one side, the logical side, said, you've been away for 6 weeks, carry on where you left off and go back to that passage in Mark that you were going to preach on before you had to go off on the sick. And the other half of my brain said, nah, it's Palm Sunday, Peter. You've got to preach on Palm Sunday. And the other half of my brain said, yeah, but you preached on that last year. And you don't need to preach on it again. And the more emotional side of my brain said, oh, Peter, come on. People are expecting a sermon on Palm Sunday. They might be disappointed if you don't preach on Palm Sunday. So I've changed it. I'm going to preach on Palm Sunday. And partly because it came to mind a story to which I dedicate the sermon. I wasn't there, but a friend of mine, a colleague, his friend was the minister in question. And his friend stood up in church and he said, all the children there, it's time for the children's address. He said, what Sunday is it? And it was, what day is it today? And there was dead silence. And then after a while, a little child raised her hands and said, it's Sunday. He said, well, yeah, I know, but what special Sunday is it? And the children looked blankly at him, as did the congregation. He said, well, listen, that Sunday, that day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, what's it called? And all the hands went up. Yes, Palm Sunday. Absolutely, said the minister. Today is Palm Sunday. And the congregation said, no, it's not. He'd got the days mixed up. Which I can assure you as a minister is much easier to do than you might imagine. Because I've spent the best part of this week thinking about Pentecost Sunday, which is 2 weeks away. Because there's preparations to be made for that with the preaching rota and things. So it's easily done. So for him, he organized the entire service on Palm Sunday. Children's address, hymns, sermon, the lot. Beginning to end was Palm Sunday. So they anticipated it a little, I expect. So in his honor, I mean, the guy deserves, you know, a break. In his honor, I've decided to preach on Palm Sunday. Now, we're not going to put the Bible verse on the screen, but for those on the projection desk, this is a good moment, please, to start the recording. Okay? I'm not going to put the words on the screen because what I want to do is to read the story of Palm Sunday for you to imagine that you were there. Now, I know that some of you are quite new to the Christian faith and not entirely aware what happened on the first Palm Sunday. It was when Jesus arranged to be lent a donkey, and he sat on the donkey, and he rode into Jerusalem, and people shouted Hosanna, and they waved palm branches and put their cloaks down in the road and put palm branches down in the road and welcomed him like they might welcome a king into the gates of Jerusalem. So that's what happened on Palm Sunday. It's what we celebrate this Sunday. It's the beginning of Holy Week. And what I would like is this. I want you to imagine that you're there. And I want you to pick a character. Now, you can be any character you want. You can be one of the children. You can be one of the disciples. You can be one of the Pharisees standing by moaning, criticizing it if you want. You can be a stall holder by the entrance gate. You can be a beggar at the gates of Jerusalem. You can be, use your imagination. Pick a character from the time, and I want you to be that character. I want you to observe what's happening from the point of view of your character. And above all, I want you to feel what your character feels this day. Because I'm going to ask you what you felt afterwards, okay? So exercise those imaginations. You might find it a good idea to shut your eyes as I read the story and just drift back into the past. This goes out on the internet, so if you're listening on the internet, you can do that. Unless you're doing the ironing, I'd suggest you carry on doing the ironing. I don't want children to go to school with diagonal creases all over their school uniform because mum or dad shut their eyes while they were doing the ironing. So we don't want that to happen. But I want you to imagine that you were there. All I'm going to do is read the story from the Gospel of Mark very, very slowly. Okay? So go back in time, 2,000 years, please. You are now in the vicinity of Jerusalem. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples on ahead, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.'" They went. And they found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So as we drift back to the 21st century, were you there? Were you in the shadows or were you in the thick of it? How many of you were in the shadows at the beginning? Some of you were in the shadows. Some of you were hiding back. Some of you decided to hide back. Others of you were in the thick of it. As the street theatre went on, can I ask, did you join? Did you step out of the shadows? And did you join, or did your character, was your character one that stayed there till the end, still wondering about what was going on? What did you feel? What did you feel? Would you like to shout out and tell me what emotion, what was the striking emotion that you felt, that your character felt, in the 2,000-year-old trip?
Delight and joy.
Your character felt delight and joy. Somebody else's character, what did your character feel?
Curiosity.
Suspicion. There's a suspicious character there in the shadows. Others?
Perplexed.
What is going on? Yeah. Amazement. Yeah, all sorts of emotions going on around Jesus. And your characters reflected that. But listen, there is an invitation here. There's really an invitation being made. And these characters that you kind of transported back into the past, they all had a decision to make. Do I join in or do I hold back? Do I get involved or do I reserve judgment? Do I agree with this or do I disagree with it? You've been asked a question from it, aren't you? Have you ever made a decision you regretted? Have you ever turned down an invitation that years later you wish you'd accepted? Many of you have. I think of all those girls who turned me down when I was a teenager. How they are regretting it. You know, they say, what a hulk he turned into. You know, charming, wealthy, intelligent. You know, he's turned into everything. And I turned him down and Susan got him. Please do not ask Susan her opinion of what I just said. Although, no doubt over lunch I'm going to get it. But you make a decision, you turn an invitation down. And years later, you say, do you know what? I wish I'd said yes. I wish I'd said yes. You know? And when there's a song, what does the song say when the chance comes to sit it out and dance? I hope you dance. I hope you dance. And Jesus, as it were, is giving an invitation to the crowd to sit it out or dance. Some dance, some stay sitting down and don't move. So let's unpack a little bit of the theology of what the Bible context of this is. What was going on in the background? And Jesus is getting to the Mount of Olives. Did the Mount of Olives figure in your character at all? Was it a special place? Or did some of you pick up the Mount of Olives? Lovely name and reminiscent of where Jesus prayed. But he's coming to the gates. And there's something special about the gates, something special about the kingship of God and the gates of Jerusalem. If we turn back in the Bible to Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. It's one of the great, what we call apocalyptic visions of the book of Zechariah. He paints these. Do you ever watch Tim Burton's films? Yeah, he writes a bit like Tim Burton. If you're new to the Bible, think of him a bit like the Tim Burton of the ancient world. He has these gothic kind of scenarios, and he puts God into these sort of gothic-like scenarios. And he has God standing on the Mount of Olives, where Jesus is. And the whole business of sort of coming to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the place where God would show his power on the day of the Messiah. And leaders used to do that. About 100 years before Jesus, more than 100 years before Jesus, it was a difficult place to live. It wasn't an easy place to live in Jesus' day. But the land was invaded by a Greek empire. And they were hard people. And they were determined to kind of stamp out the Jewish religion and to bring the Greek culture to bring the Jews up to date, basically. They were saying, you're so 5th century, you know, you've got to be 1st century BC. Quite those words, but that's what they were saying. So they tried to do away, they banned sacrifices, they banned Sabbath keeping, they banned circumcision, they kind of destroyed scriptures, Jewish scriptures. Said, look, stop practicing this old-fashioned religion. This is a modern day. We're modern Greeks. And we're going to live. You're going to learn the joys of the gymnasium. You're all going to join DW Sports and have a good time. And a group of Jewish nationalists rose up against them, the Maccabees. The book tells how Simon, one of these leaders, it says, and I quote from the book, it's not in our Bible, but it says this, with praise and palm branches, and with hymns and songs, he was welcomed to Jerusalem. Does that kind of sound familiar to you? With praises and palm branches and with hymns and songs, comes to Jerusalem. Because that's kind of how you were supposed to do it. 30 years after Jesus, something similar happened again. A man called Menahem got a group of like commandos together, and they raided the armory of Herod's army at Masada and stole all the weapons. And he came back to Jerusalem with these now well-armed militia behind him. And the historians tell us, and I quote, he returns in the state of a king to Jerusalem. So if you're going to be a king, you needed to be in Jerusalem, you needed to make a grand entrance. That's a kind of history behind it. That there was this whole expectation of what great kings would do and how they would reign from Jerusalem, how they'd enter Jerusalem. So we come to Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, and we get a slightly different slant. Again, Zechariah is back in Jerusalem, but now he talks about the king coming to Jerusalem. And in these words, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the idea was that God wanted his kings to come humbly into Jerusalem. They were not to drive into Jerusalem in an armored limousine with the army back behind and before. Kings of Israel were supposed to be humble. They rarely were. But the idea was that they would ride on a donkey to show their humility, to remind the people that the real king was God. So if you're going to be a proper king, an Old Testament king, you needed to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And Jesus set it up. And as we come to verses 1 to 7 of Mark chapter 11, back to our passage. And if you're reading your Bible, you can leave it open on this passage. Now we're going to stick to it most of the time. They come to Jerusalem, and Jesus has set it up all in advance. In those days, people earned a living by renting out donkeys. You didn't have a man with a van, you had a man with a donkey. All right? Did the same thing as a man with a van. And the donkey was the Ford Transit. Now I'm making this up as I go along. The donkey was the Ford Transit. This is a thought, isn't it? The donkey was the Ford Transit of the era. And if you wanted to move house, you got a donkey or a couple of donkeys, and you moved stuff on the backs of donkeys. If you're a commercial operative of some kind, you'd get a donkey to move your stock for you. So Jesus sets it up beforehand. He's going to have a donkey. This one actually hasn't been ridden on before, but he's going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. He knows exactly what he's going to do. You're getting the point here. He's setting it up, and he's not just setting the donkey up. He's setting you up. If you go back to your character, he's asking questions of your character. He's asking questions of you. Are you going to follow me? Are you going to accept my invitation and join in this? Because this is God's kingdom happening. Now, either you're in or you're out. The choice is yours. What are you going to do? And the people, many of them, decide to join in. If you go to verses 8 to 10, the people join in. And people get the idea. So, do you know what? We're in. Count me in. And some of them take their cloaks off and lay them down on the road. And those who don't want to get their cloaks dirty or aren't wearing cloaks, they hop over the fence into the field. They cut some branches, throw them on the street, make a little pavement for the donkey to walk on, for Jesus to come in. And as they do so, they shout, Hosanna in the highest. This is kind of street theatre at its best. Greek theatre actually had similar scenes. They were called hypochemi in the Greek, but they have them too. Modern films have them. So scenes of joy and celebration before the big event. I mean, the one that comes to mind is The Matrix. If you're a fan of The Matrix, I can see that that has left some of you totally cold. In fact, left most of you totally cold, I think. But never mind, some of you are saying, yeah, Pete, I know what you're talking about. And there's a break before the final action scene of man versus robot. They have a rave, you know, and there's a dance and there's party and people are dancing and our heroes are dancing. And human beings are having a rave because one thing that robots don't do is dance. The robots do not boogie down with it. And so this is a human being. So they have a dance scene, you know, have a big dance before the big final battle, before they take on the sinister, nasty robots. And before the main protagonist sacrifices his life for the sake of humanity. Now, where have I read that before? Anyway, it's not uncommon. And I'm sure Bollywood... Oh, why did I say Bollywood? Now, I got the wrong idea completely in your head. But I'm sure Bollywood films do this too. You know, before the finale, they have a big dance and song and dancing. Well, this is like that. I mean, there's no song and dance as such. But there is street theatre. There's the king coming in to Jerusalem. And it's a time of thanksgiving. Although we know, with hindsight, that it's going to be deep distress and sorrow and pain and suffering before this final victory. So they're rejoicing, and they're cutting down the branches and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means God save us now. There was a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles, where people would cut down palm branches, and they were called Hosannas. That's what they were called. They were called Hosannas. So you wave your Hosanna, and they shouted Hosanna. It comes from Psalm 100. You find it throughout Scripture. So Psalm 118:25 is an example of that, where it says, "O Lord, save us! O Lord, grant us success! Hosanna, Hosanna!" It was what you shouted in a religious festival, in a moment of deep spirituality. But let me go back to Mark, to chapter 1, verse 11, because something strange happens. We have this scene, and you took part, didn't you? Most of you took part, and we had words of astonishment, joy and celebration. And some of you were waving your palm branch with enthusiasm. Did anyone throw your cloak down? Any cloaks down on the road? No, not one of you threw your cloak. You were thinking of the dry cleaning bill, weren't you? Oh, you miserable crowd. But anyway, the followers of Jesus, they did that. They threw their cloaks down. They had... It was just wonderful. Just wonderful. This time, and the king enters Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying, now, come on. I'm the king. You're going to follow me? You're going to follow me? Is this going to be your life from now on? Are you and me, we're going to walk together from here on. I'm going to be your king. And we're going to discover on Good Friday, he's going to be our saviour. And on Sunday, we're going to discover he's going to be the living Jesus who comes into our life today. We're going to discover all that this week. But Jesus at the beginning is giving you an offer which you can refuse. You can refuse to follow him. That is the liberty that every human being has been granted, to say no to Jesus Christ. It's a terrible, terrible liberty to have. Because if you make the wrong decision, it affects you for the rest of eternity. But strange thing happens. Jesus enters Jerusalem, and I can never get around this verse. He goes to the temple, and you think, now he's going to stand up in the temple and say, I am the Saviour. I am Jesus the Messiah. What does he do? He has a look around, and because it's tea time, he goes home. Goes home to Bethany with the 12. Come on, guys, let's go and have tea. Got friends in Bethany, probably, where he's staying. Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Goes home. Has a look around. Oh, getting late, guys. Tell you what, we'll call it a day here. Now, aren't you going to do more? No, I'm not going to do any more. Because he's given the invitation. And Susan and I got an invitation to a wedding recently. It's a nice wedding. Actually, I'm taking the wedding. It's going to be here in Penrith. It's Nicola and Neil. And we got an invitation to the wedding. Now, we got the invitation, which was good. What we didn't get, they didn't then camp on our doorstep every day until the wedding. They said RSVP. And we said, yeah, you'll come along. But the invitation was there. It was up to us to make the next move. We've got to decide. Go or stay. Like your character at the beginning of this story, your character had to decide. Didn't your character have to decide? Do I stay or do I go? Do I get involved or do I stay aloof? Do I step into the sunlight or do I hide in the shadow? It's time to make up my mind. Jesus says, listen, I am the Messiah, but I'm not the kind of Messiah you're expecting. I'm not coming here with weapons. In my Bible study in recent days, I was reading the Passion of story of Christ. And I was just struck with those words when Peter, the Apostle Peter, takes his sword and slashes the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus says, stop. He says, enough. That's enough. And he heals the man. But that word that got me, that's enough. That's not how it's going to be. Enough. Enough of your violence. Enough of your violence. Enough of your human ways of sorting things. This is going to be my way. This is going to be my kingdom. If you're going to follow me, you're going to learn to love your enemy. So yeah, he is the king. But he's not going to do the grand show with all the spotlights and the army and the marching and the weapons. He's not going to do that. Ched Myers, the commentator, says, Mark has drawn the reader into traditional messianic symbols only to suddenly abort them. Just when we're about to go there, Jesus says, no, it's not how it's going to be. Because something's got to happen before them. And that something that's going to happen is Good Friday. When Jesus is going to lay down his life on the cross for you. And for me. That is what he does. And we've got to see it. That's his way. That's the only way God could draw us back to himself. There wasn't any other way. Yeah, you're going to follow me. But let's go to the cross first. And then the empty tomb. And then you can sing and rejoice again. One of my favorite books is a book which I've often quoted from, called Blue Like Jazz. By Don Miller. Don't know if any of you read it. One or two of you have taken up my suggestion. Not many, but some of you have. It's a good book. And he talks about his friend Alan. He said Alan went around the country asking minister questions. He went to successful churches and asked the pastors what they were doing, why what they were doing was working. And he said it sounds very boring, except for one visit he made to a man called Bill Bright. And he asked Bill Bright, Dr. Bright, a few questions. But as a final question, he asked Dr. Bright what Jesus meant to him. Alan said Dr. Bright could not answer the question. He said Dr. Bright just started to cry. He sat there in the big chair behind his big desk and wept. And when Alan told the story, writes Miller, I wondered what it was like to love Jesus that way. I wondered quite honestly if that Bill Bright guy was just nuts or if he really knew Jesus in a personal way so well that he would cry at the mention of his name. I knew then that I would like to know Jesus like that. Not just my head, but in my heart. And he goes on. How he went on to read the Bible for himself. And he read the Gospels, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I read those books for a week or so, and Jesus was very confusing. I didn't know I liked him very much, and I was certainly tired of him by the second day. But by the time I got to the end of the Luke, to the part where they were going to kill him, where they were going to stretch him out on a cross, something shifted within me. I remember it was cold outside, crisp, and the leaves in the trees of the park across the street were getting tired and dry. And I remember sitting at my desk. I don't know what it was that I read or what Jesus was doing in the book, but I felt a love for him rush through me, through my back and into my chest. I started crying too, like that guy, Bill Bright. I remember thinking that I would follow Jesus anywhere, that it didn't matter what he asked me to do. He could be mean to me, it didn't matter. I loved him, and I was going to follow him. That's the invitation that's on the table today to you and to me, to love Jesus and to follow him. The only question is, am I going to accept that invitation or not? Please, would the band join me on the platform? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And as we've entered, gone back through time and entered Jerusalem with Jesus, some of us are unsure still. Lord, just give us that grace in our hearts by your Spirit to say yes to Jesus, to say, I will follow him. This is my Savior, and as he goes to the cross, I will weep. As he takes my sins upon the cross, I will weep for my sinfulness, for all that I've done wrong in my life. I will weep because he's dying for me. And I will dance and sing with joy on Easter Sunday as he rises from the dead and comes to me and enters my life. Father, as we enter Holy Week this week, bless us and lead us through the story to the cross and the empty tomb. In Jesus' name, amen.